Good morning, and it's certainly good to come together this morning to worship God, and we appreciate all of our visitors. If you are here as a result of an invitation of one of our members, we appreciate you coming, and we're thankful that you're here. If you'll turn to the little book of Jude in the New Testament this morning, we're going to take our message from there, and we want to take a look at some things that are mentioned there for our admonition this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to mention how surrounded we are by ungodliness in this world. If I were to mention to you that Christians are surrounded by ungodliness, that would be no surprise to you. You understand each day that there are different things that you witness, there are different things that you see, there are different things that you hear that are ungodly. And so that's nothing new to us. This morning, I want us to consider a lesson from this little book that will help us to be the kind of Christians that we need to be when we're surrounded by that ungodliness. How do we need to act? How do we need to respond to this ungodly world that we live in? When you look at the little book of Jude, of course, you read much about the subject of ungodliness. The word ungodly is mentioned several times just in this little book. And so the book is about godly Christians surrounded by ungodliness. And I want us to consider that this morning for our admonition. How well are we doing with this matter of ungodliness around us? Do we find ourselves doing the same thing? Or do we find ourselves pushing back and resisting that ungodly world that we live in? If you'll turn with me to the little book of Jude, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, where Jude says, he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to them that are called, beloved of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. This little book that Jude addresses to Christians, he describes them as the beloved of God. And so this morning, I want us to consider his use of this word. We're going to find that three times in the text, Jude describes these brethren as beloved. And each time he does that, he also gives us a clue in the very same verse of how we're supposed to act in an ungodly world. And so I want us to consider this morning the beloved of Jude. In verse 1, they're described as beloved of God. You stop and think about how that God loves us. You stop and think about John 3:16, a well-known passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the love of God is clearly demonstrated in the Word of God. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we are loved of God. And we continue to be loved of God. It wasn't just a one-time act on the cross, but he continues to love us as he shows blessings toward us even today. So Jude addresses this little book to the beloved of God. And then three times in the text, he calls them beloved, and he tells them what they need to be doing in the midst of this ungodliness. Let's look at it beginning in verse 3. Beloved, here's our first time. Beloved, while I was giving diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For, here's the reason, here's why I'm writing, here's why I'm exhorting you, here's why you need to contend. For, here's the reason, there are certain men crept in privily or privately, even they who were of old, written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Jude describes the brethren here as the beloved, and when he does that, he tells them of some responsibilities that they have. They're described in verse 1 as the beloved of God, and then three times in the text, verse 3, verse 17, and verse 20, they're called beloved. They're surrounded by ungodliness. We find in verse 4 that the purpose for writing is that men, ungodly men, are coming in among these beloved brethren, and they need to do something about that. The word ungodly used in this little book means impious, without reverence toward God. And of course, we live in a world today where many people do not reverence and respect God. They do not reverence and respect His Word. Impious means unholy, without reverence toward God. And so, taking God's name in vain, acting in an immoral way, flaunting God, cursing God, getting rid of the Bible in their life, that type of thing. Not praying, you see. And we're surrounded by that today. But what are the beloved to do in such circumstances? What are we to do as God's beloved today in such circumstances? Well, look at verse 3. The first thing that Jude says is that they must contend earnestly for the faith. When we're surrounded by ungodliness, the first thing that we need to remember is that we have a responsibility to contend for the faith. There's some words here that need definition. The first one is the word contend. If you look at the Greek word that is used in the original text, and you look right in the middle of that word, you see the English word agonize. Agonize. The word literally means to fight. And I asked Mike if he would read 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. It's used there, fight the good fight of the faith. It was used in the first century to describe two men going hand-to-hand combat as a military soldier. It was also used in athletic competitions for a Greek or a Roman who might be engaged in wrestling. So you lock arms and you're pushing and you're shoving and you're pushing back and there's pain and there's agony. It's translated contend, but it means to fight. Now, of course, we're not talking about a physical fight. Jude is saying that spiritually speaking, you stand up and you defend the truth. So number one, when we're surrounded by ungodliness, each of us has a responsibility as a Christian to stand up and defend and fight for, spiritually speaking, the truth. We take our Bibles in hand and we defend what the Word of God says. And we tell others about what the Word of God says. And he says that is to be done earnestly, to contend earnestly for the faith. Not half-heartedly or lazily or in some lukewarm fashion, but this is going to be a vigorous fight. This is going to be an intense fight. And when we stop doing that, then the ungodliness starts coming into our life. When we stop standing for truth, when we stop defending truth, when we stop talking about what the Bible teaches about moral matters, then we find it creeping into our own lives. The lying that was going on out there at work, I find myself sort of telling a little lie now and then. And the profanity that's going on out there at work, every once in a while I'll use a cuss word, you see. What's going on out there, we find slowly coming into my own life if I don't contend earnestly for the faith. It has to be vigorous. It has to be intense. And if you think about the matter of a military man, he's fighting for life and death. The soldier out there on the battlefield isn't just having fun and games. It's intense because it's a matter of life or death. And of course, the athletic competition is intense. And he says, contend earnestly for the faith. Notice that in the text there, verse 3. This is not talking about our own personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's another sense of the word that is often used throughout the Word of God. This is the sense of the objective sense of the body of truth, the faith. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, there was a great company of priests that became obedient to the faith. They became obedient to the gospel. They became obedient to the body of truth or the doctrine. And so the faith here is that New Testament that we hold in our hands. It's that body of truth. And so that's what we're fighting for. That's what we're defending. Paul talks about in Galatians 1:23 how that he had once made havoc of the faith. He was once going against what the New Testament taught. So, number one, we need to be contending earnestly for the faith. When God's people are surrounded by ungodliness, verse 4, ungodly men are creeping in, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word there means a license, a loose and licensed life, where I just feel like I have the freedom to live any way I want. Of course, we have that in our world today. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment. Who are the beloved? When you read the phrase, contend earnestly for the faith, you probably think of maybe of a gospel preacher. And he stands up in a pulpit and he's got a Bible and he's defending truth. Or maybe he has agreed to go debate somebody. And so he's in a debate with somebody. And those are the kind of people that contend earnestly for the faith. Who is Jude talking to? Is he talking to gospel preachers? No, he's talking to all of you. He's talking to me. He's talking to young Christians. He's talking to older Christians. All of us have the responsibility to take our Bible in hand and defend and stand up for what is right in the midst of ungodliness. Fight the good fight of the faith. So, you're going to work tomorrow. Some matter of ungodliness comes up. What do you do? Just keep quiet? No, you contend earnestly for the faith. You mention to your coworker about what a particular passage teaches and how that passage goes against the immorality that is under discussion. You defend what the Bible says on this particular matter or on that particular matter. You defend what the truth teaches. All of you must do that. I must do that. We all must do that. The beloved are all Christians. Well, what about in the home? We hear something on the TV or a young person comes home talking about this or what's going on in society or witnesses this or hears that. We get it all the time. Just step outside your home. Just be around other people. You'll hear some bad word. There'll be something about lying. There'll be something about immorality. What do you do as a parent? We talk about what a scripture says that refutes that. We defend the truth. We talk about how a particular scripture is against lying, against this particular matter that's under discussion. As parents, as spouses, as Christians, we have to talk about Bible verses. Bring up Bible verses. Open up the Bible. Read the Bible verses. It's not just for preachers. And when we do that, we keep ungodliness at bay in our lives. We keep it out of our home. We keep it out of the church. We keep it out of our personal lives when we go to work. And when we go to work and there's lying, we bring up Ephesians 4, lie not one to another. We bring it up, we defend it. And when somebody's promoting homosexuality and other kinds of things, we talk about how that the Bible is against those things. Each of us has that responsibility. It's not just a preacher's thing. It's not just something that debaters do or elders do. All of us must. The beloved, what does Jude say? Beloved, all of you Christians, all of you beloved, you must contend earnestly for the faith. How well are we doing that, parents? How well are we doing that, spouses, individuals? How well are we doing that at work, at school, with family and friends? How well are we contending earnestly for the faith? What happens is the devil wants us to get so brought down by these things that we just keep our mouths shut. Well, I just raise the white flag, you know. I just throw up my, what can I do? You know, I've brought up the Bible so many times and nobody seems to want to listen. That's what he wants, just raise the white flag. But we will not do that. As the beloved of God, we're going to continue to do that. Come down with me now to verse 17 where Jude mentions a second time these brethren and he describes them as the beloved. Look at verse 17. But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. So the second time, Jude describes them as the beloved, and this time he says, I want you to remember some things. The first thing we need to do is we need to contend earnestly for the faith. The second thing that we need to do as God's beloved, when we're surrounded by ungodliness throughout the week and throughout the day, we need to remember some things. When we get up each day, we need to remember some things. First of all, we need to remember that we're going to be surrounded by ungodliness. This has been since the days of Adam and Eve. Since the days that sin entered into the world, there's been ungodliness in the world. And when we get up each day, we need to remember that we're going to go out into a world and there's going to be ungodliness. But in the midst of that ungodliness, we can shine and we can be different. Now, look at verses 5 through 16. You may have thought, well, why did we skip down to verse 17? We just pretty much skipped the whole book. Well, we're going to come back and get it right here. Look at verses 5 through 16. When you read verses 5 through 16, you start with an example of Israel leaving Egypt in verse 5, and you come down through all of these Old Testament examples, and there's some names mentioned of Old Testament individuals and some places and events. What is that? That is Jude's list of ungodly examples out of the Old Testament. And then in verse 17 he says, remember that the apostles of our Lord said that the ungodly would come. He has just given example after example, Old Testament example, of ungodly individuals. And then he says in verse 17, remember that this is the world you're in. And there's going to be ungodly people, just like in the Old Testament, there's going to be ungodly people around you, verses 17 and 18. Now, notice in verses 5 through 16, and by the way, Peter does the same thing. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, that you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the commandment, how that mockers would come. So 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4 is just like verses 17 and 18. Remember that ungodly people are going to be around you. Notice in verses 5 through 16 that with every example that is given, if you look at the example, there's always a godly light shining in that example. There is ungodliness, but then there's always someone who is doing right. Look at verse 5, for example. Look at verse 5. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and it says that they were destroyed that believed not. Well, wait a minute. What about Joshua and Caleb? What about Joshua and Caleb? Were they faithful? They were faithful Israelites. They made it all the way through to the promised land. Verse 5 talks about ungodly Israelites. But Joshua and Caleb are exceptions to that. You see? Look, for example, at verse 6. The angels who sinned and they did not keep their own habitation. Well, did all angels do that? No. There are righteous angels who serve God. They did keep their habitation. They did follow God's word in heaven. They're not like the ungodly angels who end up serving the devil and working for him. They're godly. You see, for every example of ungodliness, there are those who are living right. Look at verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're very wicked people. But Peter says in 2 Peter 2, he describes Lot as righteous Lot, who was vexed by their ungodliness. In the midst of this ungodly city, Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a righteous Lot. You see? What's my point, brethren? You just keep going down through the text. For every example of ungodliness, there's always those who will live right. So, remember, number one, when you get up tomorrow and you realize, you know, I'm in a pretty ungodly world, you don't have to be like that. You can be the exception. You can be different. You can live differently. You just keep coming down and you find the same thing. The same thing with regard to Michael. Michael wasn't going to act like the devil. Look at Cain, verse 11. What about his brother Abel? Righteous Abel. Cain's ungodly. His brother is righteous. Look at Balaam. Balaam tried to get Israel to sin in verse 11. That's a reference to Numbers 25 when he was encouraging people to engage in sexual immorality. But when you go back and look at Numbers 25, who stands out? Phinehas. He's not going to do that. He's not going to listen to what Balaam's doing. For every example of ungodliness, you can find a light shining in the midst of that darkness. The same thing with Korah. Look at verse 11. Korah and Dathan, this is a reference to Numbers 16. They're complaining about, well, Moses doesn't need to be our leader, and we don't want Moses and Aaron to be our leader. And they're complaining. They end up getting swallowed up in the earthquake. Not everybody was complaining about Moses' leadership. They were. You see, you've got ungodliness. But there's always those who are living right. Now, come down with me to verse 14. We're just going down through these Old Testament examples. For every example of ungodliness, you can find a light shining in the midst of that darkness. Look at verse 14, Enoch. Enoch. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 5, you'll read about Enoch. Do you remember what it said there about him? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was surrounded by a lot of ungodliness. In fact, the world was very ungodly at that time. It got so bad that God destroyed it with a flood.
But in the midst of all that ungodliness, and Enoch even prophesied about ungodly people and how God is going to come judge them, he walks with God. That means he serves God. He follows God's word.
So the first thing that we need to remember is that for all the ungodliness in the United States, and it seems like it gets worse and worse every day, you don't have to live that way. I don't have to live that way. We need to remember something else. Look with me now at verse 18. In the last time, mockers will come walking after their own godliness. Now look at verse 19. The beloved need to remember some things. You need to remember that you can be different. You need to remember where all of this is coming from. Look at verse 19. Jude tells us where the ungodliness is coming from. And the reason this is important to understand this is that when we get up each day and we're surrounded by it so much, we begin to think that the ungodliness may not be all that bad. Maybe it's not all that bad. Not only that, but in our country, some ungodliness is what? It's legalized. It's lawful. So then we begin to think, well, it's American. It's the American way. Our Supreme Court says it's fine. And so we begin to slowly be deceived as to the source of ungodliness. Well, maybe, you know, if I'm around lying all the time and profanity and sexual immorality and all these host of it, maybe that's normal. We even had a program that appeared, I believe it was last fall of 2013 or maybe fall of 2012. The program was called The New Normal. The New Normal. And it advocated homosexuality. Even the word normal is just being used. Well, it's normal to have divorce for any cause. And it's normal for this. And normal, you know, sex, you know, outside of marriage. That's just normal. No, it's not. Look at verse 19. Where does it come from? Where does this ungodliness come from? The beloved need to remember this. There are three things that are mentioned here. He says these ungodly people, verse 18, these ungodly people, are they, number one, they make separations, my version says, sensual, having not the Spirit. There are three things here that are listed. And then, if you'll notice something back in verse 18, in the last days, mockers shall come walking after their own ungodly lusts. It's coming from lust. It's coming from someone who is sensual. The Greek word means natural, who will not follow God's word. He's just simply going to follow what he wants. That's what ungodliness is, and that's what we as the beloved need to remember. Because we're in a world that normalizes sin. And as we studied, what was it, 2 weeks ago before the gospel meeting, it euphemizes sin. It downplays it. It tones it down. It redefines ungodliness as, at the end of the day, it's not all that bad anymore. Number one, it comes, verse 18, from ungodly lust. That's what it is. And as parents and spouses and Christians, that's the conversation we need to be having with others. When we contend earnestly for the faith, we need to remind them that it is just outright lust and human desire, and it's sinful and it's wrong. It's not normal. Now look at verse 18. Let's look at these three qualities. And you'll find it in our society today. Look at verse 19. These are they who make separations. This is an interesting thought. These ungodly people are acting ungodly, and they get themselves in a little group over here. And isn't that what's happening today? You'll get a group that wants to advocate something, and they'll start marching. They'll have a parade. They'll lobby. They've got this little group, you see. And there are groups, whether it's a little group out in Hollywood or some other little group, they don't care about the Bible Belt. They don't care about you going to church. They care about their group, and we're right, and we're going to cram it down your throat. And if you don't like it, you can just, you know, have a bad day. We're going to live our life, and we're going to get lawmakers to back us. You know of any groups like that in the United States? They separate themselves, and it's kind of like a mutual admiration society. We're just going to pat ourselves on the back, and if let the rest of the world go by, we're going to applaud ourselves. You see any of that going on in our country? Absolutely. Look at verse 19. They make separations. We're going to have our group. It doesn't involve God or His Word. And we don't care what you want. We don't care what you try to say. We don't believe in your God. We got our group. Number two, it says they are sensual. The word literally means natural or animalistic. They're not going to follow anything from God's Word, God's Spirit. That's the next point. We're just simply going to do what we want, what our body feels like doing. Number three, the text says they have not the Spirit. Now, this could either mean they're not using their spirit to think spiritually, or it could mean, and most likely, look at the very next verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's most likely a reference to they have not the Holy Spirit. The very next verse, that we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. So it's most likely this idea of we're not going to listen to the words of the Spirit. We have not the Spirit. We're not going to listen to the Bible. That's dumb, you know. So, the second thing that the beloved need to do is just remember some things. And we need to remember where all of this ungodliness is coming from so that we don't think that that behavior is okay. And the more that we're around it, the more we begin to think, well, maybe it's not all that bad. No, remember where it comes from. It comes from lusts. It comes from people who want to separate themselves and have nothing to do with godliness or godly values. It comes from people who are sensual. They're just doing what their body feels like doing. You can't tell me what to do. And I am devoid of any word of the Holy Spirit in my life. I get up each day and I just live any way I want. We need to remember where all of that's coming from. And we won't act like that when we realize and remember where it's coming from. And then last of all, turn with me to verse 20, where beloved is used a third time. Brethren, we're surrounded by ungodliness. Number one, we need to be contending earnestly for the faith in our families. Actually talking about and defending Bible verses. Okay. Number two, we need to remember where this ungodliness comes from and how that we don't have to be like that. We can be different. We can stand out. We can be different, and we're not going to be sensual, you see. We're not going to be lustful. That's what's going on in the world. We're not going to live like that. And then number three, we have some responsibilities. Look at verse 20 with me. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, number one, praying in the Holy Spirit, number two, keep yourselves in the love of God, number three, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, number four. As we're surrounded by ungodliness, we need to be building up ourselves in the most holy faith. This means that we build ourselves up through the most holy faith. The most holy faith is the same thing as verse 3. Contend for the faith. It's God's word. Paul tells the elders there at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 32, I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God's word builds us up. So we're here for Bible class. We're here for the Bible preaching. We read our Bible each day. It's God's word that builds us up. If we don't have God's word in us in a regular way, then we're going to see that ungodliness creeping in. What Jesse Flowers commended last Sunday about reading God's Word each day for the next 52 days. What does that do? It builds us up. Just like an immune system. We want our immune system built up. So we eat right and we exercise and we have our vitamins. We want to be built up. It's strengthened. It's our defense, if you will. And that ungodliness cannot get in. Number two, Jude says that we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. This is the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. This is not some mysterious or mystical thing, but when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're praying as the Holy Spirit directs us through His Word, as He tells us what to pray for, as He tells us the attitudes that we're supposed to have in prayer. There's some verses that talk about our attitude in prayer. There's some verses that talk about what to pray for. There's some verses that talk about our demeanor as we pray, and we might call it prayer rules, certain things that we're supposed to observe while we're praying. All of that is praying in the Holy Spirit, as He would dictate and direct. It's really the opposite of verse 19. Look at verse 19. The ungodly have not the Spirit. I want God's word in my life. I don't want that preacher telling me what to do. I don't want my spouse always reminding me of some Bible thing. I don't want that. That's the ungodly and the sensual person. And the person who separates himself, that church thing, you know, that's for my wife. That's not for me. I just want to go by my own desires and my own lust. And that's why our world is in a heap of trouble. All this terrorism, hatred, anger, killing. It's just lust. It's just, I get up, it's what I want. I'm going to take this gun and I'm going to go do what I want. The Spirit is not directing me to do that. It's me and my cravings and my desires and my sensual attitudes. That's what's messing up this world. But as Christians, we have to be apart from that. And the way we do that is we build ourselves up on God's Word. Number two, we are always praying as the Holy Spirit would direct us in His Word. Number three, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. Turn with me to John 15. This is not our love for God. There are many passages that talk about our love for God. This is God's love for us. And if we want God to keep loving us, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, turn with me to John 15. Here's a great commentary. Anytime you're wondering about a particular Bible verse and how it's to be understood, if you can find another Bible verse that comments on that or that explains that, that's the best commentary. And John 15, I can think of no better one than John 15 and verse 10. Look at it. Jesus is talking to His disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, so we're talking about God's love for us, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Underscore that in your Bible. Jesus kept his Father's commandments and he abided in his Father's love for him. His Father continued to love him. Why? Because he was keeping his commandments. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We keep the commandments of God. He keeps loving us. John says the same thing in 1 John 4, 16 and 19, that the love of God is to keep his commandments. Are you keeping the commandments of God each day? Or are we living the way we want to live? And then finally, this is Jude's way of saying looking for Jesus to return at his second coming, but looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. This is the mercy that will be displayed to his children when he comes again. So we're always looking for Jesus' return. Paul says the same thing in Titus chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there in verse 13. A little bit different wording, Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we're surrounded by ungodliness, but we have some responsibilities to read our Bible and build ourselves up, always praying, keeping ourselves in the love of God by keeping His commandments and looking for Jesus to come again. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:12, be ready for that day and be found blameless. One last thought, and then the lesson is yours. Not only do we have a responsibility toward ourselves, but the beloved have a responsibility toward others. Turn with me now as we come to the close, and let's look at just a few final verses. The ungodly people of this day had affected some and caused them to be lost. Do you know of anybody today that's lost in sin? They've not obeyed the gospel. They're not living right. Do you know of anybody that's lost? We all know of people that are lost. One final responsibility. We're responsible toward others, specifically those that are lost. Look at verse 22. There are three groups of people here. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you have a family member that's lost? Do you have a relative that is lost in sin? We're not talking about lost physically, lost in sin. They're headed toward hellfire, snatching them out of the fire. You know of anybody like that? Co-worker, neighbor, whatever the case might be. We have a responsibility to try to save them. First of all, there are three attitudes that are mentioned here that brethren are supposed to have. First of all, we need to have a sympathetic or a merciful attitude. Look at the first person there. On some have mercy who are in doubt. The word here means at odds with oneself, literally wavering. That's why some versions say in doubt. These are people who maybe they know some things about the Bible. They're not completely against that. They're not sure. We need to be merciful and sympathetic and compassionate and study with them. These are the kind of people that need the truth. And with an open and honest heart, we can, as James says, we can bring somebody back who's erred from the truth. There are people like that. Maybe they've been taught different religious things. Maybe their pastor or their reverend taught them one thing, but now I'm hearing something else in God's Word. And I'm doubting, you know, what I was taught before when I was younger. We sit down with an open mind and an open Bible, and we have sympathy toward that situation because there's a lot of religious confusion going on in the world today. And so we're compassionate and sympathetic toward that, and we're patient with that. And we hope that the person has an open mind and an open Bible and will come to the truth. But then, you know, there are those who are farther advanced than that. Look at verse 23. There are those who are farther advanced than that. And they know they're lost and they're fine with themselves being lost. And I don't want the Bible, preacher. Don't be coming talking with me about that kind of thing. They're headed toward hellfire. And with that, it's an aggressive approach, snatching them out of the fire. Listen, when someone is on fire, you don't just dawdle up to, hey, you know, kind of take your time. The fireman doesn't just, you know, casually roll up to the burning building with those inside that are about to. They don't just casually, you know, hey, guys, you know, get that ladder up there. No, they're aggressive about it. They're moving. Jesus says that hell is for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. It's a lake of fire, Revelation 20:10-15. 21:8, it's the second death. It's the lake of fire, that's hellfire. And there are those who are headed there, and we need to be aggressive in rescuing them. Jesse touched on this in his lesson on personal work Sunday. Maybe we need to be a little more aggressive. Maybe turn the TV off. Maybe shut down the computer. Maybe give up some personal things in our lives and go out and try to reach those that are headed to hellfire and be more aggressive about that. Will you study with me? Can we have a Bible study? Can we talk? Instead of maybe a nonchalant approach toward a family member or a coworker that we know needs snatching. And then last of all, we need to be cautious. Look at the last group. On some have mercy with fear. Wait a minute. We need to fear God. We need to be careful about this. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I'm trying to help this ungodly person, but I better have a healthy fear of what's going on, lest I myself end up doing the same thing they're doing. So I went to help this person. Now I'm doing the same thing that they're doing. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul talks about those who are overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such one. But then Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself. Looking to thyself. You see, we need to be careful lest we find ourselves doing the very same thing. So here's this person we're going to help, and then we find ourselves, lest also thyself be tempted. So we go over there with good intentions, and we're trying to help this person, and now we find ourselves doing some of the same stuff. That's why we have to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Because if I get up next to this person and I'm dealing with this person, if I'm not careful, I might just start condoning that. And now my garment is spotted just like
theirs is. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, be not partaker of other men's sins. We've got to especially be careful with this with regard to family and maybe close friends, because we get with them and we have good intentions in order to save them. But after a while, we just start, well, they're not all that bad. And then we start defending them, and then we start excusing them, and then maybe we might even start doing some of the similar things.
In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, turn with me there, there were those in the congregation who weren't living right, but the ones that are commended in Revelation 3 verse 4, you have a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Some of the church members were living in sin, but others wouldn't do that. So, we need to have mercy, but with fear, we need to have a healthy respect for what God would have us to do. And hating even the garment, we've got to be very cautious that we don't find ourselves doing the very same thing. Brethren, Jude talks about the beloved of God. God loves us, and he's shown that amply in his word. But he wants us to live in a certain way as we're surrounded by ungodliness. How are we supposed to do that? Well, number one, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Take up our Bible and talk about how that the Bible does not condone such and such ungodly act. Be specific about it with your children. Be specific about it with your conversations. This is what the Bible teaches. Contend earnestly for the faith. Number two, remember where it's coming from. It's coming from lust and sensuality and someone who doesn't have the Spirit. And we're supposed to be different than that. And remember that we have some responsibilities toward ourselves, and we have some responsibilities to save the lost. You are, I am, we are the beloved of God. And he certainly does love us, but he wants us to live in a certain way as we are surrounded by such ungodliness. Maybe this morning you need to begin your change by coming. If we can study, let your needs be made known. If we can study more today even, be glad to do that. If we can talk about what changes we need to make, maybe you need to come and be baptized into Christ for the first time. Maybe you were taught wrong about that and want to study that again, make sure that you're right about that, or something else. We're in an ungodly world, but we can be beloved of God if we'll have a right relationship with Him. And for those of us who are members of the church, we're parents, concerned brethren, concerned spouses, remember our obligations as the beloved. Are we contending? Are we remembering how to live? Are we responsible each day toward ourselves and toward others? It's a great task, and the devil just seems like he gets more and more every day. But we can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We can save ourselves. We can save those who are around us if we'll live the way Jude tells us how to live. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come forward and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.